I was on a, what was it? It was like a seven, I don't know, one of those big Boeings on the way back from our vacation in Maui, and we had like 5+ hours of, I don't like 5+ hour flights, you know, that's just a long time, but the Lord used it, and it was kind of cool because I just had a lot of time to pray, and I was in the Word and listening to my songs and thinking about summer camp and the things I'm doing with the adults there and just kind of getting some direction. And that's when he really spoke to me about this sermon series called that I want to call Radical Christianity. We hear a lot the term radical today in relative to radical Islam. And there's a lot of buzz about that. And there's a buzz about people who won't say it, and there's a buzz about people who are saying it. And we know that we're facing radical Islamists. And radical Islamists take a twisted view even of their own faith, which isn't Christianity, and they actually are so much geared to the hatred side of it that they believe that they're serving God by killing people. Now, that isn't too far removed from even biblical history. How many can think of a great man who thought that he was doing God's service by killing people? Paul. Yeah. At that time, he was known as Saul. So a long time ago in one of my blogs, I put Saul was a terrorist, and he was. And God can save terrorists and change their lives and redeem them. But I started to think about that whole thing about radical Islamists, and I thought, where are the radical Christians? Where are the radical Christians? And then instead of saying that, I said, am I a radical Christian? And I looked it up in Webster's. That was in your bulletin in my little blurb. Let me read the definition. Webster defines radical as very different from the usual or traditional, favoring extreme changes in existing views, habits, conditions, and institutions. How many of you know we need some extreme changes in existing views, habits, conditions, and institutions in our lives and in this nation? So it's time for radical Christians to rise up, and it's time for us to show the world a good radical thing rather than a bad radical thing. Okay, so I want to talk to you about, and this is, how many remember months ago, when around the first of the year, I had this whole sermon series that I was all excited about. I was going to do this acrostic, but then I couldn't figure out one letter. And finally, the Lord said, I didn't call you to preach on that acrostic. Scrap it. So I did. But I got an acrostic now, baby. And the Lord, I believe, gave it to me. The first letter in the word radical is R. And today I want to talk about something that we take for granted. I think maybe we don't understand. I want to turn the rock over a little bit. I want to talk about repentance. Now, I didn't build this message this Sunday, a sermon on repentance, because I don't think I'll go. It's like, this Sunday, a sermon on tithing. I can't wait. By the way, you'll notice that we don't pass the plate. Offering baskets in the back. Thank you for your faithfulness and your gifts. Remember missions, moon missions, or Myanmar. Okay. So first of all, we need to understand that there are two calls to repentance. I want to kind of go through those with you. There's the call to the unbeliever. Now, the call to the unbeliever in repentance is different than the call to the believer in repentance. And I want to kind of like sharpen that, because a lot of times we don't understand that. First of all, the call to the unbeliever is a call to turn from their sin and believe in the Lord. I want to say that again. The call to the unbeliever is a call to turn from their sin and believe in the Lord. Let me just read a couple scriptures in Mark 1:4-5. John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for what? The remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. So there was a repentance from sin. In Mark 1, the very same chapter, a few verses down in verses 14 to 15, it says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" So the call to unbelievers is a call to repent and to believe. It's a call to repent from their sin and to believe in the Lord. But once you do that, and once you're born again, yes, there are still sins you need to confess, but you are no longer in need of being saved. There are so many dear believers that get confused that they how many of you have failed in your life? And, you know, over my ministry, you know, there have been those who have failed and then they thought, well, now I got to get saved again. You see, you don't get saved again. If you really got saved, you're saved. You know, if you're born again, you're born again. Jesus said, "None of those that you've given me, Father, have been snatched out of my hand except the son of perdition," which was Judas Iscariot. We know that he never was a believer. So once you repent and believe, the call now is not to repent and believe. There's a different call for believers, and I want to give you what that is. The call to believers is simply this. It's the call to turn from, notice the word, from their slide and return to the love, their love for the Lord. Believers slide. Now, if my knee was in better shape, I would illustrate that, but I won't. But rest to say, you all have experienced that. I've also used the word shift, and I thought, you know, we could make up t-shirts that say "Shift Happens." Real church for real people, Al. You know, I'm just telling you, you know. I never heard a pastor say that before. Well, welcome to the fellowship at Weatherford. But it does. You know what? You get on fire for the Lord. I'm going to read the Bible this year. I'm going to pray. I'm going to witness. I'm going to press into worship, man. And then all of a sudden, what happens? Slide happens. It's like the illustration I use, I think it was Gene was telling me about a new barbecue they got, that it was a coal barbecue at Burns Coals. And I used to love that. That's what we used to do with my dad. We didn't have gas barbecues. We had the charcoal. And I used to light the charcoal. I was a little bit of a pyrotech, you know. And I loved just making the fire go up, you know. It wasn't the safest thing. But once they were all hot, if you took one of those white hot coals and you put it, if you slid it off to the side, it would stay hot for a while, but slowly the white hot would begin to become a little bit darker and darker and darker until it's just a lump of squishy dark powder. Right? Slide happens. Scripture that we're all very familiar with, 2 Chronicles 7, 12 to 15. And notice, let me give you the context of this. Solomon is dedicating the temple of the Lord. They've just completed the temple, and God comes and he speaks to Solomon. He says, "The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place, the temple in Jerusalem, for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people.'" Stop. God was saying, when my people slide. Because when they slid away from obedience to God, that's when he allowed all this other stuff to come in. Read your Bible. So I'm going to read it that way. He says, "Listen, I've chosen this place, this temple in Jerusalem, to be a place of prayer. I'm going to hear you here. And when my people slide, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and slide back, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open, my ears will be attentive to prayer made in this place." Now it's uncanny, but it's true that you can be an on-fire church, you can be an on-fire Christian, and you can slide without even knowing it. The church of Ephesus was, if you looked at it, I mean, let's just take, you know, I'm trying to think of a church. Well, I'll use, since we're Foursquare, I'll use Church on the Way. You know, if you would look at Church on the Way when Jack Hayford was pastor, you would see, I mean, there was great things happening. It was growing. They were reaching thousands for Christ. Ministries were coming out of that. You could just take the Church of Ephesus. That's what they looked like from the outside. Everything was happening at the Church of Ephesus. They were hitting on all eight cylinders. They did not allow false teaching in their midst. They were true to the Lord. They worked harder than all the other churches. I mean, they were true. They were doctrinally pure. They were diligent. And they were dead. And they didn't know it. You see, slide happens in our lives, and normally we don't know it because it happens gradually. It doesn't happen all at once. That's a fall. A slide is a slow progression of moving away from the things that we once held dear. And so in Revelation 2:2-5, it says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you can't bear those who are evil. You've tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and you've persevered. You have patience. You've labored for my sake and have not become weary. This is good stuff, folks. But then he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You have slid away from my love. Remember, therefore, from when you have fallen. Remember where you started and how far you've slid. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So repentance for the believer and repentance for the unbeliever are different and the same but different. So the reality of both calls to repentance are this. I've already touched on it. I'll just touch on it quickly. We're totally unaware of our need to repent or our condition that we're in unless we have the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 16, verses 8-11, it says, the Holy Spirit is the one who convicts of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And I'm fully aware of this morning, that I can preach this whole sermon. I can read you all these verses. I can tell you everything from my heart. I can even plead with you with every ounce of energy and fiber that I have. And that will not reach your heart unless the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God in your life. I can't do it, but the Holy Spirit can. The Holy Spirit can. We are all, brothers and sisters, in need of repentance. And if we don't repent, if we're unbelievers, we'll harden in our sin. And if we're believers and we don't repent, we'll harden in our slide. Neither salvation nor revival will take place without true repentance. I want to encourage you. I want to pop to another section here just for a second. And I want to... In the book of 2 Kings, and just write this down on the side note, read 2 Kings chapter 22-23. And I want to encourage you to look at the life of Josiah. Let me just give it to you in a nutshell, because you really need to read it. I don't have time to delve into it too deeply. But it just tied, it was in my regular devotions this week, and it just tied so beautifully into what I'm sharing with you this morning. If you read the kings, it was a good king, a bad king, a bad king, a bad king, a bad king, a good king. You know, it just went like there was more bad kings than there were good kings. Josiah comes along, and the first thing it says about Josiah was that he was a king that did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He was a good king. He went along for 18 years. He started when he was 8. Pretty young, so you know the prophets and the priests were coming alongside of him and guiding him. But he's 26 now. So he's a young man. And they've been collecting money to repair the temple. So that's a good thing, right? They wanted to keep the temple in good repair. And along with that, they were doing the sacrifices and everything. And according to Josiah's understanding, everything was good. And God said he was good. Until they were cleaning out the room where they kept the treasury, the money box for the workers that were repairing the temple. All of a sudden, when they're, how many of you have one of those rooms in your house? One of those rooms that needs cleaning out. And then you clean it out and you go, oh, wow, I didn't know I had this. Here's a gift card from 1955. Whatever, it's still good. No, it was for Montgomery Ward's. Oh, man. Anyway, so he's cleaning out the temple, and under all the dust and debris, he finds, this one priest finds the book of the Lord, the Word of God. And he brings it to the king. He says, guess what I found, this book? It looks like it's the book of the Lord. Josiah took it, and he began to read it. And as he read it, he began to weep. And he ripped his clothes, and he threw dust and sackcloth and ashes. He clothed himself in sackcloth. He covered himself in ashes, and he repented because he said, we're doomed. I didn't realize how far off we had slid. Did you just hear what I said? I want to tell you this morning that this nation and most believers in the current day church have slid a great distance, and they do not know it because they don't read the book. You will never know where you are in relationship to the Lord unless you read the book. So, let's dive into three quick points. The call to believers is a call to radical discipleship. And I want to give you three principles of repentance. First of all, there's that word position. Repentance is more about position than it is about action. Whenever we think of repentance, we think of coming down to the altar and crying and weeping. How many of you have cried and wept at the altar just to go right back and do the same stuff all over again? How many of you have been to a revival meeting or a special meeting and you felt the presence of God? You went up and you cried to the Lord. You said, I'm different. It's all going to be different. And it was all the same. Listen, I want to move away from that into radical Christianity. Christianity that's so radical that it changes not just the way I think, it changes the way I see, it changes the way I hear, and most importantly, every single day, every single minute, every single moment, it changes the way I act. Now, I want to give you an example of David. I want to show you this whole principle of position as a brief overview of David's fallen sin. David's sin with Bathsheba, and really the greater sin was even taking his good close friend. Do you realize that Uriah, when you read the Bible, he was one of the 30 mighty men? Do you know what that means? That would be like equivalent for me taking one of our staff members, one of our founding members, and sending them to the front lines to get killed. That's what David did with Uriah to cover up his sin. David's sin was more about changing positions than it was just simply in the act that he committed. Let me show this to you. If you remember the story, it says he was up on the roof at the time when princes went to battle. So what he did, first of all, is he abandoned his role as commander. Wasn't he the commander-in-chief, David? Wasn't he the mighty man of valor? Wasn't he the one who had killed 10,000s? Saul had killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. So he just said, you know what? I'm going to let the young guys do it. I'm not going to do what I'm really supposed to be doing. I'll just kind of like remove myself from that position, let them go on. He left his place of prayer. I want to guarantee you, David was not on the roof that night to pray. He was not on the roof that night to worship. That he did at the temple. He was up on that roof that night because he wasn't in the position where he was supposed to be. He abandoned that, and he left his place of prayer. He then positioned himself in a place where his eyes and his heart led him away from where he needed to be. He had no reason. Let me tell you what I think. I think he was up there one day, and he looked down, and he saw a bat. And he thought, you know, I'll just take a look one night, see if there's anything going on down there. And he went up there and saw it that one night. He positioned his eyes away from the Lord onto where they should not have been. Young people, listen to this. He allowed his mind, not his heart, not his spirit, to lead him and to craft the plans of sin, cover-up, and deception. David, though, repented. In fact, the epitaph of David's life is great. It says he was a man after God's own heart. How could a man who did all that be a man after God's own heart? Well, because he repented from his slide, and he returned to the Lord. His repentance was more of a return to his original position than it was just about saying he was sorry for what he had done or even lamenting it. Trust me, he had to repent of that sin also. But listen to Psalm 51. And I think I have the snippet of that up here. Psalm 51, verse 4 and 10 to 17. David cries out, he says, "Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." Well, wait a minute, you sinned against Bathsheba. Wait a minute, you sinned against Uriah. What do you mean against you only? See, David understood that everything else he did was primarily because he removed himself from the position of serving and honoring the Lord. He slid away from that devotion to God, and that opened up everything else. That's why he can say, "Against you only, Lord, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." And then he says, listen to this. This is his call. Lord, reestablish me back in my right position. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me away," what? "From your presence." He says, "I want to be back where I was. I want to be in it. I want to be in your presence. I want to be with you, Lord. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Will you restore me to the joy of your salvation? Will you uphold me with your generous spirit? Then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you." Only when Christians and believers and God's people return from their slide will there be any type of revival in our land. "Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed." There's the sin against Uriah. "O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." Only when we return from our slide will there be any great awakening and renewal in the church. "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not desire burnt offerings. The sacrifice of God is a broken heart, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Only when we're broken before the Lord and recognize our need will we truly repent from our slide. The second thing about repentance is this. Repentance is costly. I think one of the reasons people don't repent is that they don't want to pay the cost. True repentance always costs. How much did it cost God to die for our sins? And the Bible says that he died that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. If you read Acts chapter 19, and I'm not going to read these verses for time, but I want to refer you to Acts 19, verses 16 to 27. Let me tell you the story. There was a bunch of people who were unbelievers, and they repented and came to the Lord. And they used to worship idols. And they had all of these silver idols to Diana and others in their homes. They had all these books of curious arts and magic in their homes. It said when they repented, they came, and it says all those who had practiced magic, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Listen, I don't think that most people want to count the cost to really be radical today. Let me ask you this, and I have to ask myself the same question. It's a tough question. But am I willing to do whatever God calls me to do? Am I willing to give up whatever He calls me to give up? It's not what a preacher calls you to give up. It's not what an evangelist calls you to give up. I'm not giving you a list this morning. I'm not adding anything to that. I'm not making any suggestions. I'm not using this message as a coy way for a pastor to try to manipulate his congregation into doing something. I'm calling you to the Lord. And what I'm saying to you is this, is are you willing to do whatever God calls you to do? Are you willing to go? If you had things that were worth 50,000 pieces of silver, would you burn them if that is what God told you to do, to repent and return from your slide? When I was a poor college student, I had a $99 guitar, Eddie. At that time, way back when, I know I look so young, but way back when, I had this $99 guitar. Took everything I could do to scrape up the money to buy it because I was going to be doing prison ministry that year in college, and I was going to be leading worship and stuff, and I didn't know how to play guitar, so I bought that $99 guitar, brought it home all summer long, played with the books and stuff, went back, and then spent the whole year there, then got married. And then before I was leaving Michigan, now I didn't have any money. I didn't have two nickels to rub together. You know, I really didn't. In fact, when Karen and I got married, we had to honeymoon for a week close to home in Michigan in Ann Arbor because she was in a wedding the week later. And literally, after our wedding, we were in our hotel room shaking out the envelopes, hoping there was money in there so we could have our honeymoon. I'm not kidding. So we didn't have two nickels to rub together. And the Lord said this to me, He says, I want you to give your guitar to your brother-in-law. And I thought to myself, are you crazy? You know, has God ever like called you to give up something in your life and then He's moving you to a more intimate relationship with Him? It's not that you get that by giving your guitar, but it's that you're obedient to the call of doing whatever He calls you to do. And I said, I don't want to give away that guitar. It had great, you know, it was cool, Eddie. Inlays on the back, it had three colors of wood, you know. It was like my guitar. I gave it up. I said, Lord, whatever you want. On the way home, we're going and spending the week with her grandfather, and we're going to this music shop in an old mall that's closing down. And there's a Glen Campbell Ovation. Now, I wasn't even skilled enough to play that. But it was gold and sharp and had his signature on the top, and it was marked way down. And I thought, oh. And her grandfather says, I'll help you get that. I paid him back. But I traded in my $99 guitar for at that time, which was like, that was like buying a Martin or something today. I mean, back when, you know, in the 70s, an Ovation, come on, you know, Glen Campbell. My goodness, you know, sparkly cowboy, whatever is the rhinestone cowboy. Anyhow. Yeah, me and my horse, we're going to serve the Lord. Anyway, there was a great missionary. And most of you know this man, you saw the movie. But Jim Elliot said this, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. You see, when God calls us to repentance, when He calls us and it's costly and it means giving something up, it's not always a tangible thing. Most of the time it's something in here, folks. Most of the time it's something in here or in here that we have to let go of. When we give that up, He gives us something that can never be taken away. There's no sin. There's no thing the world has to offer. There's nothing of this life that is worth hanging on to if it's causing you to slide away from the Lord. I want to say in Jesus' name, let's have revival. Let's give it up. Let's just let it go. Taste and see the Lord is good. Worship team, come back up. My last point. And this is really a point that'd be a whole message within itself. So take those notes and study it. Repentance is the fruit of abiding in God's word and prayer. I already told you the story about Josiah. Listen, it's only the word of God that reveals the conditions of our heart. The Bible says that the word of God, is a sharp two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow. It discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I can't do that in your life. You know what? I can hear you. I can give you some godly counsel to the best of my ability, but there's no way that I can discern the thoughts and intents of your heart. I don't know them. Now, we grow in trusting each other as we get to know each other better and we build relationship, but to be honest, some of the greatest hurts I've had have been in the ministry of people that I trusted. But that doesn't keep me from going on. The point is that God's word is the only thing that divides. It's like a surgeon's scalpel that just makes the incision perfectly to remove that which should be removed and to pour in that which should be poured in. God's word calls us to seek the Lord with a renewed heart through believing prayer. It's only God's word that leads us to godly sorrow. You know, godly sorrow is a good thing. Paul says godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation that's not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Noah Webster said this: "The Bible, the Word of God, is the chief moral cause of all that is good and the best corrector of all that is evil in human society. The best book for regulating the temporal concerns of men. All the miseries and evils which men suffer from vice and crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the principles that are written in the Bible." The Bible is still the best-selling book in the world, but I guarantee you it's the least read book also. And finally, repentance always, ultimately, is a call to love. The difference between a radical Islam and a radical Christian is a radical Islamist wants to kill you, thinking he's doing that for Allah. The radical Christian will pray for the one who wants to kill him. The radical Christian will do good for his enemy and bless his enemy and pray for those who despitefully use him or her, because that's what Jesus did and that's what the Father does. And that's radical. That's crazy faith. That makes no sense to you and I on a normal basis. If I was just talking to you from my own point of view, I'd walk out right now along with you. Maybe some of you have already walked out in your mind, but let me tell you something. That's what God calls us to. He calls us to radical love, a love that the world doesn't understand, a love that turns the world upside down. In Revelation 2, 4-7, what did he say? "Return to me from your slide and do the first thing." What is the first thing they're supposed to do? The love they left. It says, "To him who overcomes, I'll give him to eat of the tree of the life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." When we repent, worship team, it calls us to go back into the very presence of God. We reposition ourselves in his presence, and that's where we abide in his love. John 15, 9-14, last verse. Jesus said this: "As the Father has loved me, I've loved you. Abide in my love." Now, I've been in Christian circles where abiding in his love is just kind of like singing all the time and hugging on each other. And if you sing and you hug, there's a lot of love in this church. I want to tell you, there better be the word of God. Because that kind of singing and hugging can lead to sloppy agape. And sloppy agape doesn't lead to radical Christianity. It leads to deception. It leads to false love that just says, "Okay, well, that's okay. I'm okay and you're okay and we're all okay." No, the Bible says, no, there's a standard. There's righteousness. There's God. There's his way. There's the path. And it's narrow. And the gate is narrow. Love calls us to that narrow gate. So he says, "Abide in my love. If you keep" what? my commandments, you'll abide in my love. It's not works righteousness, it's righteous works because we love. I'm going to say that again. It is not works righteousness, it is righteous works because we love. Read the rest of the verse. Let's stand. Father, speak to us as we close. Speak to us as we sing and we come back in position of praise before you. Lord, let the Word of God call us to a radical repentance. Each one of us individually and as a church corporately, we want to be who you've called us to be. We don't want to play church. We don't want to tickle ears. We don't want to just offend people for the sake of offending people. But we want to speak the truth in the fullness of your love because we want to be like you. Let's worship.
Father, hallelujah, yes. Lord, you put me back together and lift me up to where you are.
There is hope beyond the suffering, joy beyond the tears, peace in every tragedy, love that conquers fear. I have found redemption.
Oh, thank you, Father, for that hope. Thank you, Lord.
You have moved morning to dancing. You have covered me with grace.
The struggle here may last a moment, but life with you.
I have found redemption in the blood of Christ.
Hallelujah.
My body might be done, but I'll always be your life.
Oh, yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
When this age of death is over,
no other foundation than any man can lay than Jesus Christ, and that each one of us have this call to build our lives upon that foundation. He says, some will build with gold, silver, and precious stones, and others build with wood, hay, and stubble. And the only way that you're going to know what you've built with is on the day when the fire of God's holiness comes and passes over your life. If through repentance you've positioned yourself in obedience to His call for your life, and you've listened to the voice of the Spirit as you've poured out your life in God's Word and in believing prayer, as you've listened to the Holy Spirit's voice, if you've responded over and over again when He's called you to return and to engage again in His love, then you will be purified and your life will come forth like gold, removed of all its impurities, a diamond polished and cut to full brilliance. But if you have hardened in your slide, then you yourself will be saved, but everything that you have thought was good and you've built upon will be passed over with the fire of God's holiness, and it will become chaff and fall to the ground. And you'll enter in, it says in the Scriptures, but suffering lost. Listen, I'm calling to you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, I'm calling to you to repent and believe. If you know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, I'm calling you to return and love. I'm calling to my own life to be not complacent or satisfied in any way, shape, or form, and to not hold on to anything in the dark or in secret, but to be fully open to the grace and mercy of God to purify my life. Lord, let that be. Let that be.
Say what I see and what I do.
pain, the doubt, the tears, the suffering. You are making all things new.
Thank you, Father. All things.
You are making.
Thank you, Lord.
All things new.
Hallelujah. Listen to this. He's making all things new.
You are making all things new.
Hallelujah.
Just a few minutes over our normal time. I just want to say one more thing. Some of you, the Lord has been really convicting this morning. And you have this feeling like you need to run and hide now. When Adam and Eve sinned, and the Bible says they ate of the fruit and the enemy deceived them, it said that they all of a sudden realized they were naked. Innocence was broken and gone. It says, and they ran and hid. Why did they do that? Because they thought that God was going to come and clobber them. They thought that the Father was going to come and just disown them. And what did the Father do? He came and he clothed them and he shed blood for the first covering of their sin. And he promised them a redeemer. Even in the midst of the mess that they made and all that it would mean, he said, I'm sending forth one who will crush the head of the one who deceived you. I want to tell you, when you run to the Lord and you repent, he will never chide you. He will never beat you up. Condemnation is not from him. Shame is not from him. Guilt is not from him. Conviction is from him, and it always leads to all things new. So Lord, we want to run into your arms. You're the Father who was looking at the roadway for the prodigal to come back. And even before the prodigal knew the Father was looking for them, it says you hiked up your long coat, kind of like we saw here from Myanmar, and you ran down that path and you embraced that son. And you put a robe upon him and a ring upon his finger, and you held a feast for him, because he who once was dead has now been made alive. That's what he does when we repent. So Lord, may we each hear this call. We want to be radical. We want to change this world. We want to be changed people. We don't want to be mealy-mouthed, milquetoast, lukewarm believers. We don't want to be like Josiah before he discovered the book of the Lord, when there was temple prostitutes and there was pagan worship, even in the temple, and he didn't even think about it. It didn't even cross his mind until he read the word, and then he said, oh no. And he cleansed the temple and he tore down the false places of worship and he burned the idols, because he turned his heart fully to you. Lord, this morning, help us turn our hearts fully to you. If you're here, you need to know Jesus, come forward and we'll pray with you. If you're here, you just need to have prayer, there'll be some people up here to pray for you. But we're just going to dismiss you now. Let the word of God sink into your heart. Let it take root this week. Repent from your slide. Repent and believe, for great things, new things, are waiting for you when you do. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift his countenance upon you and grant you his peace. Go in the love of the Lord. He loves you so much this morning. He loves you so much this morning. Go in his love, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed in the love of the Lord. If you need Jesus, come forward. If you need prayer, come forward.